going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 978. We're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Have you ever wondered how someone in the midst of difficulty or trial can not only keep their faith, but they're able to express and experience a kind of joy in their salvation? Have you ever wondered how you could possibly do that? Well, Paul, while writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, is in prison in Rome. What is it that allows Paul to pen such splendid and glorious words in a time of great affliction? Paul, the writer of this letter, knew what it meant to have plenty. He also knew what it meant to be in need. And in his comments on contentment, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, Paul knew the providences of God. He knew that God superintends every detail of the lives of his children. And he cares about those details because he cares about his children. We too can be content, like Paul, wherever we are in life, whether we're in need or whether we have plenty. And we can do so because of all that we have in Christ. That's what allowed Paul to be content in any circumstances. All that he had in Christ. It was the knowledge that what he had in Christ that allowed him to see beyond his present circumstances. That knowledge gave him a heavenly perspective on life. And it can do the same for us as well. And so my hope and prayer for us this morning is that through this text, we come to see and understand that all that we have in Christ can too make us and give us a kind of strength, a kind of comfort, a kind of contentment, the kind that allows us to say, as Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So I want to look this morning at this text with you by focusing on four things that Paul brings up. First, God's blessing. Second, God's choice. Third, God's plan. And finally, God's glorious grace. God's blessing, God's choice, God's plan, and God's glorious grace. Let's look at our first point, God's blessing. Have you ever been in a place in life where you felt like everything's going to be okay? The future would be taken care of. The present will be okay as well. And even though you may have had struggles and difficulties in the past, everything's going to be okay. What was it that made you feel that way? Was it money? Was it maybe a new job? Maybe success at a new job? Maybe it was love, finding the love of your life. Maybe it was having your first child or purchasing your first home. Or any other number of things that we appreciate in life. These are good things, and we call them blessings. Blessings from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, for Paul, there are particular blessings from God that are unlike any other kind of blessings that we can experience in life. Paul refers to them here as blessings in Christ. And when we compare those other blessings, as good as they are, as wonderful as they can make us feel at times, they don't begin to compare to the blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, when we come to appreciate all that we have in Christ, we find that we can actually do quite well with very little of those other blessings. Remember, here is Paul. Paul, who's sitting in prison while he writes this. Paul, who doesn't have money, doesn't have success, doesn't have a spouse or a family. He's in prison, and yet he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you think Paul thought of himself as blessed? He certainly did. Let me read this to you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul uses some form of the word blessing 3 times in this short verse. That's great indication that he knows he is greatly blessed and he wants to thank God for that blessing. Even while in prison, he acknowledges this. Even though he is wrongfully imprisoned, he still says, blessed be God. He blesses God in one of the worst situations that we can all imagine ourselves in. Isn't that just astounding? Isn't that just amazing? You see, I think the problem for many of us is we don't always feel like we're blessed. But we are. We are far more blessed than we can ever imagine. Notice how Paul puts it in this verse. He says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are a people who have every possible blessing. Can you list those blessings? Can you list all that you have in Christ? If you can't, how are those blessings going to comfort you in times of difficulty? How are those blessings going to lift you up out of the despair and the discouragement and the depression that life brings to us? Well, thankfully, Paul lists many of them here in these following verses. Listen to these. Verse 4, we are chosen by God. We are holy and blameless. Verse 5, we are predestined. We have been adopted. Verse 6, the grace of God. Verse 7, redemption, forgiveness. Verse 8, insight and understanding. Verse 9, knowledge of the will of God. Verse 10, our lives have a plan and a purpose. We are part of a unity. Verse 11, an inheritance. Verse 12, we have certainty. Verse 13, we have truth, good news of salvation. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit who guarantees all of this will be ours. Christian, you are certainly blessed. You have every single possible spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, we have the opportunity to dig a little deeper into 3 of those blessings this morning. Our second point this morning is the blessing of God's choice. How does God's blessing in Christ come to us? I think initially we would say by faith, right? Faith is that empty hand by which we lay hold of the blessings and benefits of Christ. And that's right. Faith is the empty hand by which we lay hold of the blessings in Christ. But here's the problem. Faith does not originate in us. Faith does not originate in us. Faith is not our own since we were dead in our sins. Paul says in just the next chapter over, if you just look across the page there, chapter 2, 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Apart from the grace of God, we were dead in our sin. There's an old saying, if you've ever seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, then you've probably heard it. Dead men tell no lies. Well, we can add to that. Dead men have no faith. Faith is not something that we find deep down inside of ourselves. If you look there, what you'll find is the deepest and darkest depravity of man. So here's the truth. Apart from God's grace, we are completely, completely incapable of believing in God, in trusting in Him, and having faith in Jesus Christ. Dead people don't do anything. We were incapable of any spiritual action. So what this means is that the new life must therefore be a result of God's action. It's a result of what God has done. And Paul traces that new life back through the purpose of God and through the plan of God to the will of God. Paul begins here with God's choice. Our blessings ultimately find their origin in God's sovereign choice. All blessings come to us because He chose us. He chose us to be His people before the foundation of the world. Now, I know this is a controversial truth, and that's okay. I don't think it necessarily has to be controversial. You see, when we read and understand Paul here in the most basic and the most simple way possible, he's saying God chooses. God chooses us. It only becomes complex when we begin to speculate, how does God choose? Or why He chooses who He chooses? The Bible never tells us that. The Bible never tells us how God chooses or why God chooses who He chooses, other than to say that it's according to His will. Paul, after talking about election in Romans 9, says this in verse 14 of Romans 9. "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." It's all by God's choice. It's not based on what we have done. It's not based on what we will do. It's not based on us at all. To prove this, Paul sets the time of this divine choice before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world is really Paul's way of saying, in eternity past, this choice took place. And this only further proves that God's choice is solely His own. Nobody existed in eternity past. Notice, he doesn't say here that this choice took place after we were born. It didn't take place after we lived good, upright, moral lives. And there's nothing in this text or in any text in Scripture that ever speaks of God looking down the corridors of time, and based on those who will choose Him, He chooses them. We never see that in Scripture. Now, contrary to what some may say about this teaching, this does magnify the grace of God. And that's why Paul includes this truth in this beautiful and poetic passage on God and His salvation. This text is really about the supremacy of God in salvation. Notice in this text that it is God who does all the work of salvation. Each verb in this text applies to God. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who chooses. It is He who predestines. It is He who adopts. It is He who saves. And it can go on and on and on. It is His work. Salvation from beginning to end is the work of His grace. Now, what this means is that we are far worse than what we ever imagined. And He is far greater, more loving, more gracious than we've ever imagined or could imagine. There was nothing that we could have done to obtain His salvation. The very ability to say yes to it is given to us by Him. It is He who chooses. Just as Jesus told His disciples, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." God the Father tells us this morning, "It is not you who have chosen me, I have chosen you." And we are blessed because He has. We are blessed because He has chosen us. While the blessings keep coming through this text, however, we're also blessed because God has a plan for our lives. And that takes us to our third point, God's plan. It's been said, if we believe in eternal election, then we will live however we please, since we'll still be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God's election isn't coincidental. God's election has a plan and a purpose for His elect. Paul says in verse 4 here, "He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Paul points out the intention, the purpose of election here. It's holiness and blameless and adoption into the family of God. God's purpose for His people has always been for them to be like Him in holiness. When He gave the Israelites the law after delivering them from Egypt, He declared, "I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore be holy, because I am holy." This is restated in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1:25, where Peter writes, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" When I was a younger Christian, I attended a church which often spoke of God's plan for a person's life. The preacher would often say, "God has a plan for each of you." But it was always so general, no details at all. This is not a general plan. God's plan is that we be holy and blameless before Him. I mean, and when we think about that, we know what that word means. We know what holy means. It means to be pure, to be set apart for a special purpose. But I'm afraid holiness is a concept that we've heard so often that it can become something of a Christian cliche to us. Ah, we get to be holy and blameless. Great. But we miss it. We miss the essence of what that means for us. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. That's found on page 571 in the Pew Bible. There, the prophet Isaiah encounters a vision of God. Isaiah chapter 6. This is quite informing on the issue of holiness. It says there, starting in verse 6 of chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said," listen to this, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah was no immoral man. He wasn't your garden variety sinner. He was a holy man, as we would define a holy man. He was a prophet of God. And yet, when he encounters the holiness of God, he is completely, completely undone. Listen to how R.C. Sproul speaks of this situation. He says, Isaiah caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God, and in that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. Now turn back to Ephesians 1:4 and notice what Paul says there with this before our minds. We will be holy and blameless before him. When we encounter the God who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, because he would have made us holy, we will not have the same experience that Isaiah had. We will be holy and blameless before him. Before him. Friend, if today you find yourself struggling with sin, struggling and wrestling with besetting sins day after day after day, you can have comfort. You can have peace. Because a day is coming when you will be holy enough to stand before the God of all glory. And you at that time will be holy and blameless before him. No sin, no struggle, no temptation. This is the freedom, the wonderful freedom from sin that we have in Christ. What a day that will be. While he has chosen us, predestined us not only to be holy and blameless, but it is also God's plan from the beginning to adopt us into his family. And what a beautiful truth this is. Many people today speak of God being the father of all mankind. But that's not accurate. God has certainly created every person and they are created in his image. But for God to be the father of a person implies something altogether different. It implies his adoption. Christians, you are the adopted sons and daughters of the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who spoke the universe into existence. That God has claimed you as his child. And he's brought you into his family. And he's given you full rights as heirs. What a beautiful truth that is. This would have been a great blessing to the church at Ephesus to have heard this and to have read this. You see, the church at Ephesus, in that church or in Ephesus, religion saturated everything. It involved nearly every aspect of life. And so when these Christians converted into Christianity, their families would have disowned them. Their culture would have disowned them. But here Paul says, although the world may disown you, God has adopted you. You are his. And here's the thing. When God speaks, his word is irrevocable. Once you are his son or daughter, you are for eternity. He will never, never, ever disown you. And what this implies for us is that we can now come to him. Come to him not only as God, not only as Lord, not only as King of Kings, but as Abba Father. Abba Father. That term Abba is an intimate term of endearment. It is something like Daddy or Papa. This is what God has made Himself to be for us. Abba, Father. It's no wonder then that the Apostle John says in John 1, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for each of His children. And it's a plan to make us holy and blameless before Him. And it's a plan to adopt us and include us into His family. Well, the last blessing that we consider this morning is the glorious grace of God. Now, the grace of God is a tremendously important truth and concept for the Christian faith. Grace reminds us that all the blessings of the Lord are not dependent upon us or our works. God hasn't blessed us because we were the cream of the crop. He hasn't chosen us because we had the most to offer Him. He hasn't laid out a plan for our lives because we were the most likely to follow that plan. Nothing we have is ours because of us. In fact, this passage states that the unmerited, glorious grace of God was given to us in the Beloved. Who is that? Who is that? Who is the Beloved? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ. If you haven't noticed already, Christ is mentioned in each of these four passages. Christ saturates this text. Verse 3, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You think this text is Christ-centered? You bet it is. Christ is everywhere in this text. He is at the heart and center of every blessing we have been given. Because only so far as we are united to Him are these blessings ours. Paul speaks over and over in these verses of being in Christ. And he'll continue to speak that way throughout the rest of these passages in this section. In fact, he uses the phrase 9 times. 9 times in verses 3 through 23. And this phrase is used 164 times in all of Paul's writings. 164 times. This is no simple phrase for Paul. The phrase is very charged. It's a significant phrase for Paul. And it means more than just believing in Christ or being saved by Him. The phrase means being covenantally united to Him. It's what this table here illustrates and pictures for us, being united to Christ in His death and in His benefits. There are two places in Paul's theology that you can be. You can either be in Christ or you can be in Adam. Think about that. Think about being in Adam. Think about being reckoned with Adam, accounted with Adam. What does that offer you? Death, slavery, enmity, helplessness, hopelessness, hostility. Paul summarizes this position in Ephesians 2 again in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We can and could be united covenantally to Adam, and as such possess what He has to offer us. Or we can be in Christ, united to Him, joined to Him, covenantally, so that what is true of Him is true for us. Christians, these are the blessings that you have. What does He offer you? Life, freedom. Freedom from sin, reconciliation with God, a hope and an expectation, a certain hope and expectation of eternal life, fellowship, and the list goes on and on. We are a blessed people. We have been given so much. These things ought to comfort us. They ought to strengthen us. Remember, it was Paul who wrote all these words. He penned them while he was sitting in prison, wrongfully in prison. But here's the thing. Paul knew that wherever he was in life, wherever he was in the world, he was always in Christ. In Christ was primarily where he was, and that altered his perspective on life. Because being in Christ means being blessed no matter what our circumstances bring before us. I pray that after hearing what we have in Christ, we too can say with Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every blessing in the heavenly places." Let's pray. Lord, you are so, so good to us. Father, we often don't realize, we often don't appreciate all that you have given to us. This morning, we want to thank you for that, Lord. We want to thank you for all that we have in Christ. We thank you for Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, Lord. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you cause us to meditate upon these truths. That no matter where we are, whatever our circumstances may be, we might always realize that in Christ we are certainly a blessed people. We thank you again, Lord. We thank you that you have made us to be your people, and that we know that that is certain and sure forevermore. We pray all this in your name. Amen.